So it really is a privilege to be here to open up the Word with everybody. I told him he's going into the lion's den tonight. He's going over into the youth building, so he's going to be filling in for Caleb. So excited for him to get to do that, and I'm excited to be in here with you all as we take a look at the Word together. So tonight is not going to be so much expositional, as this is just a one. I'm not going through a series or anything. It's more of a topical, and we're going to take a look at several things in the New Testament, particularly with what Paul has to say about maintaining focus in the Christian life. And it's easy to lose focus, isn't it? We get distracted by so many things, and yet we're commanded in so many places to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon Christ. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Our first scripture is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read that here in just a moment. And before we do that, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will dig into the Word. Father, it is good to be here, and it is a gift and a privilege, and I thank you for it. I thank you for everybody who is here. I pray for those who can't be here, who want to be. Lord, I thank you for the good news that we heard from Mike Hicks, Lord, that he seems to be improving. And he knows, and we all know, that it is all a result of your grace. Thank you for watching over us when we don't even know how to care for ourselves. So many times we don't even know how to put one foot in front of the other, and that's when we find you carrying us, leading us by your grace. I pray that you would help me as a teacher to be focused, to be intentional, to not lead people astray, to preach the truth in love. And I pray for the hearer that they would receive the Word, your Word, with gladness and joy. And that as a result of what's spoken here tonight, we might all become a little more like Jesus. That we might be a better reflection of your character and your mercy and your grace. I pray for Nate as he is over in the youth building, that you would help him to teach faithfully, or that we would see fruit from that. We ask that you would bless this time in your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask you guys a question. I've asked this before, maybe not phrased exactly the same way, but who is a Christian that's had a major impact on your life as a believer and they finished well? You guys ever think about that? So we have some folks in here that are younger, some are older, but honestly, at 30 years old, I could go tonight, and some of y'all could live on to be 100, right? We don't know when our time is, but we ought to want to finish well. So, who's someone in your life that influenced you in the faith for the good that finished well? For me, the first one that comes to mind is Ashley Legret. Now, I did not know Ashley extremely well. He had just started coming back to Waldo for at least a year, maybe probably a little bit longer, off and on when his health allowed. But every time I talked to that guy, he was just overjoyed. Like, it wasn't fake it till you make it, because you knew he was suffering, and he had no problem telling you that he was in pain, but he didn't whine about it. He understood that God was going to use his pain for a purpose. I remember a Wednesday night just like this, and I know he had several ailments, but he hobbles in here on a Wednesday night when many don't even think twice about it. I'm just going to stay home, you know, don't see any value in it. Maybe I'm too busy. The dude hobbles in here with what's that little cart thing? It's got the IV. What's that? IV pole. Dude was hooked up to an IV and just rolls up in here like there's nothing to see. You know, he wasn't ashamed of it. He was just happy to be here. And that was one of the biggest encouragements to me. And he knew that his days were numbered. And I went and I visited with him probably about a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks before he passed. And I had never seen peace like that before in somebody. I sat in his living room and talked to him for probably 2 hours. He wanted to talk about two things. He wanted to talk about Jesus and he wanted to talk about Paul Washer. You know, that's what he wanted to talk about. So young by so many standards to be going through that. And he drew his last breath here, and now he's in glory. That's finishing well. And as I think about that, many of y'all know, have been influenced by John MacArthur, right? He has gone on to be with the Lord on Monday as an early student of the Word. He definitely had an impact on me, on the inerrancy of Scripture, the sufficiency of Christ, not being ashamed of the gospel. He's someone who finished well. Shirley Jennings. Mm-hmm. Who else have you seen finish well, Jack? We've all had people like that. Is that something that you think about? So everybody who's a Christian would probably say, I want to finish well. But how do you get there is the question. Because you don't live a life of faithlessness, never caring about the Scriptures, and then one day just decide, I'm going to live for Jesus. Obviously, when God changes you and saves you, He does that. But I'm saying as a Christian, it takes being intentional. On one hand, yes, our salvation and our sanctification is all by God's grace. But at the same time, He has given us commands to follow. Do we listen to what He says in His Word about how we conduct our lives and what we are striving toward? Now, here's a sobering thought. Now, don't mention any names here, but contrast that with, have you ever seen somebody who professed to be a Christian, and maybe they really were, but they made a shipwreck of their faith? Maybe they were in church every time the doors were open, and something happens, some scandal. You see it all the time with celebrity preachers and pastors, which I hate that term anyways, but we see that as well. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls certain people out for denying the faith. Right? I mean, think about in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. Right? They weren't thinking long term. They were thinking just about the here and now. So, I want us to think about that tonight. Am I going to finish well? And how do I get there? Because it doesn't happen by accident. You know, there are so many quotes that are attributed to Charles Spurgeon. And one of them, that I don't know where I read it, he said, I'm paraphrasing, there are four words I'll never be able to get over. Christ died for me. You want to finish well? Then never get over that. You want to finish well? Don't lose sight of the fact that Christ died for you. So, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. So, I have several passages. I don't know if we're going to get through all of them. We'll get to whatever we get to, and that'll be all right. So, normally I teach, I'm a little out of sorts, normally I teach from the ESV, but the Bible I've been carrying with me, I didn't grab it, so I'm going to be teaching out of the KJV tonight, affectionately referred to as the King Jimmy. That's good. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse 1, and then we'll go on down to verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For I delivered unto you first of all. Some translations say that which is of first importance. So what is it that is of first importance to Paul as he is writing to the church in Corinth? What is the most central belief that all Christians all time hold to? What is it that we hang our hat on according to verse 3 and 4? Christ died for our sins. And after He died, what did He do? He rose. According to what? The Scriptures. Verse 5. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that's one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. But one, we believe it because it's in Scripture, right? But the fact that when Paul wrote this, there were still witnesses alive that you could go and verify, yes, I have seen the risen Christ. There's no atheist, there's no skeptic that can disprove that. He is risen. After that, He was seen of James, then all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul has a realistic understanding of who he was. So if we want to finish well, you can't forget where you began. You ever do that? You ever get up on your high horse? None of y'all ever do. Okay, good. Okay. Well, we don't have to worry about that here, right? No, we all do. We all forget where we came from. We can all become filled with pride for one reason or another. Paul's saying, I understand. This is all God's grace. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And something really sticks out to me in that verse. By God's grace, I am what I am. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm not that special. There's nothing I have to offer. I'm damaged goods. Paul could have done that. He could have thrown a pity party and said, well, I've done all of these horrible things, so I'm of no use to God. But no, what did he do? He said, because of that, now God has turned my life around completely, and I'm going to live for Him. I'm not going to live in the past of who I was. So we understand where we came from, but we also understand that that's our past, not our present, and certainly not our future. And another thing, I labored more abundantly than all of the other apostles. Now, is Paul bragging here? I don't think so. That would seem out of character and out of context for what he's saying here. What is he doing? How often do you go on autopilot? You just put things on cruise control in your life, and you go through the motions, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, whether it's in the home. As Christians, we can become numb, even to God's grace. We forget who we were, who He is, what He's done, and where He's taken us. So Paul is saying, I have labored more. I have worked. Now, he knows that his works don't earn him favor with God, but he works out of what God has done through him. So grace is not a license for laziness. It's fuel for faithfulness. That's what he's saying. He could have kicked back. He could have relied on his title. We love titles in our culture, don't we? He could have maybe taken advantage of some people because he had the title of apostle and used it for selfish gain. We see pastors do that, don't we? In our day and age, preach the gospel for selfish gain. That's not what Paul did. He labored diligently because he understood this is who I was, this is who God is, and this is where He is leading me. So he says this is of first importance. Christ died, He was buried, and He is risen again. Everything in the Christian life is centered on the person and work of Christ. So we're talking about finishing well, running your race. And the reason that I wanted to talk about this was because this is something that I find myself wrestling with at times. So, is it good that Nate is taking us through our confession of faith? Yes. Is it good that we are studying the covenants on Sunday mornings? It is. Now, is it good to study covenant theology? Is it good to study ecclesiology, the church? What is the church? What it does? What it's supposed to be like? Is it good to study eschatology? Studying the end, looking at prophecy. Are those good things? Absolutely they are. And we should study those things. You should not be a baby Christian forever. You should dig deep into the Word of God. Every single one of you. If you are a born-again, blood-washed Christian, you owe God everything. And you had better be in His Word. Right? Because we're going to give an account for what we have done with the time He has given us. Those are all good things. But what we must guard against, and what I find myself having to guard against, is losing our focus. Because we can get so caught up in the weeds and studying this thing and studying that thing that we forget why we're studying it to begin with. You can study, there are some people who all they want to talk about is eschatology. All they want to talk about is the book of Revelation, right? And the danger of that, or some people all they want to talk about is the law. Some people, they love to talk about Genesis, like that's their thing, right? And what we can do is we can kind of pigeonhole ourselves and forget the fact that the only reason that any of that matters is because Christ died, was buried, and has risen again. So we can't lose focus on why all of these things matter. We have to remember what is of first importance. So if you have all the knowledge in the world, but you lose the cross, what do you have? Nothing, right? This is kind of a worldly example, but I don't remember where I read this, but there was this article that was talking about Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. And would you say those are two people who would have reached the pinnacle of worldly success? Yeah, billionaires, right? Got more money and sense, right? So, I mean, Warren Buffett, I think he started investing at age 11. But there was this interview that asked both of them, what is the key to your success? They both gave a one-word answer. Focus. Now, again, those are worldly examples, but I think the principle remains true for us as the church. If you want to be faithful over the long haul, over the course of your life, it has to be a faith that's focused on one central thing, the person and work of Christ. So let me ask you this. What are some pitfalls that we face that can cause us to lose focus? Too busy. I've caught myself. Someone says, "Hey, Aaron, how you doing?" Busy. They didn't ask if I was busy. They asked how I was doing. And when I catch myself saying that, maybe I need to slow down a little bit. What else?
Health.
Health. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? What are some other things that can distract us or hinder us?
Pride.
Pride's a big one. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, anxiety. I mean, you list any number of things. Jack?
One of the greatest problems is
taking things for granted, absolutely. We are blessed beyond what we even can comprehend, I think. So, we can lose focus. So, Christians must be zealous. But our zeal has to be toward God. You think about, sometimes we focus on things that might be good, but it ceases to be a good thing when we make an idol out of it. Right? Whenever we put God on the back burner. You think about how many of the New Testament passages where Paul is dealing with the Jews in the first century. They're saying, we've got to go back to Judaism. We've got to go back to Judaism. You have to be circumcised in order to be a real Christian. Were they passionate? Did they want to pursue the truth? In their mind, they were. But what Paul would tell them is, you've lost your focus. It's about Christ and Him crucified. Think about Peter. How many times did Jesus have to get Peter's attention? Because he was hot-headed. He just wanted to go and do something. He was passionate. He was zealous. But it wasn't always in the right direction. So we need to be focused. We need to be zealous. And we need to be going in the right direction. Let's see. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. So you've got Paul writing to Timothy, who is his son in the faith. So if you want to, now keep in mind, we're thinking about finishing well. So this is just a broad range of scriptures, all pointing towards a singular topic of how do we live the Christian life, how do we run the race with endurance, and how do we finish well. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now that's interesting. If you want to finish well, what kind of people do you need to surround yourself with? Godly people? You think you need to be a part of a local God-fearing, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? Absolutely. I can remember whenever I first became a Christian, one of the biggest struggles I had was that I lost a lot of friends. I was 15 when I became a Christian, and I slowly started to distance myself from some of these friends. I'd shared the gospel with them. I wanted them to believe, but they were going down a different path. And I know, but for the grace of God, there go I. Right? But, and Allie can attest that whenever we started dating, she would actually tell me, and I would get mad in the moment. But she would tell me that I would act different when I would be around certain people. Because I felt like I had to fit in. I had to be this way. I had to act that way and appear this way. And looking back, I'm grateful, right? Because I see the path that, unfortunately, some of them have went down. And I know that everything that I have is just a result of God's grace. So there are certain times where we might have to remove ourselves from situations. There are certain things that we can't take part of. We're to keep our minds pure. If you spend your whole life in the sewer, are you going to end up clean? Absolutely not. Right? Now, the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He doesn't say that you completely withdraw yourself from the world and that you never talk to unbelievers. Right? But he's saying you do so with wisdom. We want to be a good witness to the outside world, but be careful who is influencing you. You want to finish well, then here and now you need to surround yourself with godly men and godly women. Let's look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Have you ever seen someone who finished well and all they wanted to talk about was, I wish I would have made more money? No. Someone who finishes well is content with what they have. Because they know that money is a great tool, it's a terrible master. And the most important thing is your relationship with God and those around you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content. But that they will be rich and fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If all you're ever chasing after is money, you're going to miss it. Again, great tool, a terrible master. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So how do you finish your race well, according to Paul? There are certain things that you flee. There is one master you follow, and you must fight. Verse 11 and 12, flee, follow, fight. We don't toe the line with sin. We run from it. Who do we follow? Our great high priest. And how do we fight? How do we fight as Christians? We put on the armor of God. We fight on our knees. You want to finish well? Need to be wearing the armor of God here and now. There are things that are worth fighting for. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. See, Paul is writing as a father to his son in the faith. He's saying, finish well, Timothy. Finish well. Do you think that whenever Timothy came to the end of his life, this is just speculation, but it's fun to think about. Do you think that he remembered these words from the apostle? I wonder if he did. Paul was like a father in the faith to him, and he just wanted his son, Timothy, to finish well. All right, so here we see that we have been entrusted with the gospel. So if you want to finish well, don't lose sight of that. Flee, follow, fight. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You want to finish well, you need to be in the Word. And here, I think, is another strong case that you need to be a part of a God-fearing, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. You want to finish well, continue in the things that you have learned. How did Timothy learn these things? Well, first from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, right? But also from Paul, from other believers. Continue. Christianity's not a flu shot. You guys have heard that before, right? It's not just a, oh, I did that, one and done kind of thing. It is a lifelong journey with Christ. Yes, the moment of your conversion, that happened in an instant. But the effects are lifelong. They're eternal. Continue in what you have learned. Let me ask you this. Are you as passionate about God and His gospel now as you were when you first believed? If the answer to that is yes, praise God. If the answer to that is no, then why? Why? We all go through ups and downs. And thank God for the gift of sanctification. Because sometimes we don't even realize that we're slipping away. We don't even realize that we're distracted. And then you come across something in the Word, or the Holy Spirit brings something to your remembrance, or a brother or sister lovingly comes to you and says, hey, things seem off with you. And then God brings conviction, and then guess what do? You repent, you turn around, and you're back on track. Right? That is a gift from God. So if that's you and you're off track, you're not continuing on in what you've learned. You're not growing. You're not stretching yourself. You're not in the Word. If you want to finish well, then live like it now. Because there is grace for you. Every screw up you've ever had, there is grace for you. Every misstep, every lie you've told, everything you've ever done wrong, there is grace for you. I mean, do you know how amazing that is? Just to rest in the fact that, yes, God has given me commands to follow, but He has given me the grace necessary to follow them. I remember a few years ago, I've shared this before, when we would do a couple of hymns on Wednesday nights, and Kevin would sometimes lead them, McNichols. And one Wednesday, he led the song, Jesus Loves Me. And you know what I did? Oh, I sang along, but inwardly I thought, I just kind of choking like, oh, it's a kid's song. And I don't know if it was that day. I think it might have been a couple days later. Some time had passed, and I just had this thought, Aaron, you idiot. You have missed it. Okay, it's a kid's song. What did Jesus say that we needed? Faith like a what? Child. Now, have you ever outgrown the love of God? Have you grown cold to it? At that point, I had. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. You see, I could answer so many people's questions. Oh, I'm reading these deep theology books. I'm the guy leading worship on the stage. And here I am laughing at the fact that a man is singing, Jesus loves me. Who am I? You know? Who am I? Who am I that Jesus does love me? What greater truth is that? You know, I was bummed that I wasn't here Sunday. David led one of my favorite hymns, Holy, Holy, Holy. You know the depth of those words in that song, "Only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee," right? But guess what? "Jesus loves me" is just as majestic. Because without the love of God, the holiness of God is terrifying. Right? He is holy and He is loving. And those things are not at odds. And as Christians, we ought to celebrate that. We cannot lose sight of that. Let's continue on in 2 Timothy. And look at chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 8. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Are there any false teachers around today, or was that just a problem in the first century? You want to finish well? Be careful who you listen to. And don't, I'll tell you this, I don't care if it's me, Nate, Jack, Caleb, any of us. Whatever we say from the pulpit, it had better line up with God's Word. Right? And Paul is saying, watch yourselves. Who are you listening to? You want to finish well? Then you need to be mindful of who is influencing you. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Does that sound like somebody who's afraid of dying? Or does that sound like somebody who's prepared? "I am now ready to be offered." He knew it was coming. Now, how could he say that with a clean conscience? How on earth could you say, "I am ready to die"? The answer is in verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." May the same be said of us when it's our time. I certainly hope so. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." So, as I said before, I've never met a Christian who said that they didn't want to finish well. Everyone's going to say, "I want to finish well." But if you truly desire to finish well, is that evident in the way that you live today? And you think, "Man, Aaron, you're being rough, you're being harsh." These are questions I ask myself before I get up here and ask y'all. All right? I mean, there are things that I'm reading through these passages. I'm like, okay, I see weakness here. I need to repent there. You know, so don't take it as though I've got it all together. Y'all know I don't. Y'all know I'm not perfect. But guess what? We still got to obey it. Do you want to finish well? So it requires effort. It requires focus. Yet we're entirely dependent on God's grace. Yeah, "Jesus loves me." That's not just a children's song. That's the song of the redeemed. I wonder if we'll sing that in heaven. I don't know. I guess we'll find out when we get there, huh? You ever think about that? "Jesus loves me." All right, where to go next? All right, it's 10 after 7. Oh man, there's so many places. Y'all need to listen faster. All right, turn to Galatians. Chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I hear Lily back there. Do you want to finish well? So Paul is writing to churches, plural, in Galatia. I believe it's modern Turkey. if I'm not mistaken. And Paul is writing to a group of churches who are... Paul deals a lot with, in Galatians, dealing with the law. And what is the nature of a Christian? Is it the same thing as a Jew? Do I have to be circumcised? Do I have to keep this aspect of the law and that aspect of the law? I mean, think about it. If you have lived as a Jew your whole life, and now Jesus comes onto the scene, is that going to change the way you live your life? Absolutely. So they're going to have lots of questions. And Paul is proclaiming the gospel to them, reminding them of what matters most. So, how do we finish well? Galatians 1, look at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Pretty strong language. What's that have to do with finishing well? Okay, so you're in Galatia. I'm going to follow Jesus. And then what happens? You get distracted. You hear false teaching. You buy into it. And you start to drift. Next thing you know, you're preaching a graceless gospel that's no gospel at all. And your soul is in danger. Right? You want to finish well. Be watchful. Right? So, is there any other gospel? No, there is one way, one truth, one life. You know, the law of God is spoken of a lot in Galatians. Is the law of God good? Yes, when one uses it lawfully. So we don't add to or take away from the law. There are times whenever we're stubborn. Y'all ever stubborn? Don't ask my wife if I'm stubborn. You ever hard-headed? Even prideful? See, we need the law to tell us these things. We need the law of God to show us when we fall short. But then, here's what the Galatians didn't get. That there are times where we're broken, we recognize our transgression, and we realize that we're helpless. Do we need the law in that moment? The law has already done its work. It has already brought you to conviction. There, we need God's gospel, God's grace. You want to finish well. You want to stay focused. You must have a balanced view of law and gospel, obedience, grace. Right? God meets us with His grace. There's no other gospel. You know, I mentioned zeal earlier. These people were zealous. It was just in the wrong direction. Y'all ever have Mormons come to your house? So, it was last summer maybe, there were two ladies, probably in their early 20s, and they show up. I'm outside working on something in the garage, and I see them walking up, and I'm thinking, I think I know what's about to happen, and I've been waiting for this, y'all. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have come to our house, and we weren't there, and they left notes, and I was really sad. I'm like, I want to talk to these people, you know? So they introduced themselves, and so Allie was in the house. I'm like, well, hey, why don't y'all come in? And they start, you know, giving their spiel. And, okay, they're in their 20s. Some strange dude who's just woodworking in his garage, and they say, yeah, I'm going to go into his house, because I want to tell them what I believe about Jesus. The problem was I also believed Joseph Smith, right? So they're going through, and I learned the hard way when dealing with people who have very strong beliefs. You don't just go and provoke them. You don't attack them. You don't just tell them everything you know. You listen. You ask questions. So So I just start asking questions. They'll explain something. And I'll, okay, well, what about this? And I'd, you know, ask a question from Scripture. And then they started to get uncomfortable. It was kind of funny because when they came in the house, Allie didn't say a word. She just went to the other room and she goes, "Here you go," and handed me my Bible. I was like, that's a good wife, all right? And then Jacob comes in there and he's got his little kid's Bible and he starts telling them about Noah's Ark and the flood and God did this and Jesus died for our sins, and they didn't know what was going on. I was like, and I didn't tell him to do that. I was like, that's pretty cool. But we get to the end of the conversation. And I told him, I appreciate that you have the faith and the courage to go to a stranger, to knock on their door, and to share your faith with them. I appreciate that. See, they believed that my soul was in danger. And they said, "I don't know this guy from Adam, but he needs to hear the truth." What's the problem? It wasn't really the truth. And so I started asking questions. And then once I started asking questions, "Well, we got to go." I said, "Okay." And so I said, "One thing before you go." And I read from Galatians 1. "If any man preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. So I believe you are sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. You're preaching another gospel." And I urged them, implored them to repent and believe the true gospel, and they left. And who knows, maybe a seed was planted, right? You want to finish well, you got to start with the truth. What's the most important part of a house?
Foundation.
So when Matthew is laying brick somewhere, and let's say he's building a house, and he gets the foundation out of square, what's going to happen? What's going to happen, Matthew? It's going to fall over. Same is true for you. Whenever you build your foundation on a gospel that isn't really a gospel at all, when the end comes, it's going to fall. See, they had all the zeal in the world, but it was pointed in the wrong direction. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. How to stay encouraged. Galatians 6, 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." How do you finish well? You finish well knowing that there is more than just this life. You finish well understanding that there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun, and there is a God who is just, who is merciful, and one day He is going to welcome you home. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." Look, skip down to verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy upon the Israel of God." When you walk in truth, when you walk in love, God will give you peace. Won't always be easy, but you, when you get to the end, will be able to echo His words, "I have fought the good fight." One more passage. Hebrews chapter 12. You can't talk about finishing well and staying focused without looking at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to finish well, you consider those who have gone on before you. In chapter 13, verse 7, you remember he says, I remember those who ruled over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lives, considering the way of the outcome of their lives. A couple years ago, I ran a 5K. I don't like to run. But I did it. I signed up for it. And I ran it with my brother. And I was struggling a little bit, but I didn't want to show it, right? So I was trying to keep up with him. So we kept the same pace for the whole race, right? Then we turned that final corner, downtown Paducah, and he leaves me in the dust. Like, you little turd. Like, he couldn't lose to Big Brother, all right? Because whenever he took off, I tried to do the same thing, and I couldn't hardly breathe. I was done for. He dusted me, all right? I did not finish that race well. You know, you want to finish well, prepare for the long haul. Think about those who have gone on before you. Think about those who are going to come after you. What kind of legacy do you want to leave for your children and your children's children? Do you want it to be one of faith? Do you want it to be just a legacy of material things? Material things aren't bad, but it's certainly not all there is. Do you want to finish well? So, I'll close with this one question. What is the one thing, there might be many things, but what is one thing that here and now hinders your focus on Christ? What is one thing that in some way is hindering or taking your focus away, your eyes off of Jesus? I want you to think about that. What is the one thing that is standing in the way of me growing as a Christian? What is something that is stopping me from being the father that God's commanded me to be? What is something that is hindering me from being the servant that I'm called to be? What is hindering you from being the wife, the mother, the grandmother, the grandpa? What is hindering you from being who God has created you to be? Okay, now we can all probably think of at least one thing. It's not enough to just know what that one thing is. The question is, what are you going to do? Will you heed the command of Hebrews 12? Will you lay aside that weight? Will you lay that burden down that besets you, that entangles you, so that you can run? And if the answer to that is yes, then praise God, and there is grace for you. If the answer to that is no, get ready, because God will humble you. You know how I know that? Because I'm hard-headed sometimes. And sometimes I have to learn the hard way. It's so much better when we just do what God says. Isn't it? His way's better than our ways. Oh yeah. Has He been good to you? Has He shown you kindness that you never deserved? Absolutely. So, church, let's live in light of that truth. Never forget, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We can study all the things in the world, We can study numerology, we can study genealogy, eschatology, all of the ologies. We can study all those things. But do it with the knowledge that it matters and it's good only because of the cross, person, work of Christ. Right? All right, does anybody have, maybe just a few minutes, does anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, he was. My favorite story that he told me was we were doing some kind of Bible study here, and we were talking about, you know, what are some methods you use? Like, how do you share the gospel with others? And actually says, I carry a tire iron. I'm like, where's this going? He said he always kept a tire iron in his vehicle because if he saw somebody broke down, he says, I'll change their tire, and then they can't stop me from telling them about Jesus. They're going to listen one way or another, but that's just who he was. You know, I want to be more like that. Does anyone have any more questions or comments? No? Thank you guys for being attentive to the Word. I have enjoyed this as always. It's always a privilege. So let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for giving us grace when we don't even understand the depths of our own sin. Help us to finish well, to live well right now in light of the truth of the gospel. Pray that whenever people see us, they would see Jesus. Give us faith, give us focus, not so that we can point to ourselves and beat our own chest, but so that we may point others to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.